on Friday, two Fridays back. It's about 4:30, and I was doing what I often am doing at that time on Friday. I was chopping wood in my driveway. And a beleaguered-looking Brian Lutzma, who is the fellow who's serving right now as the president of the Elder's Door, he came stumbling into the driveway. And he looked distraught. And he said to me, "Christian, I have bad news, and I don't know how to say it." And I thought it was going to be worse than it was. I thought someone had died for sure. But he said, "We can't meet at the movie theater on Sunday." I can't communicate to you what that felt like to me and how it hurt Brian. It really hurt me. Because I feel like the calling of my life, the thing that I left Princeton behind for to come out here, the thing that has proven over and over again to be way better than I could have ever imagined, the freedom to gather with this group of people and talk about Jesus, how could we not be able to do that? There was a little hope on Saturday that it was going to change, but that was taken away. And the reality crashed in upon us by maybe Monday that no more movie theater. That was tough. 2 days passed, and I was telling Jared, who leads our student ministries, at least we still have a place to meet for our high school group and our young adult group. That's good. We can learn about Jesus there. Let's look at the bright side of this. And that evening, that Wednesday evening, I got a call from another fellow in our church. "Did you hear about the letter that was sent?" Again, a zoning issue. You can't meet in the midweek ministry space either. I was frustrated. I was unraveling. I felt angry. And I felt afraid. We met as a staff on Monday morning, and the staff includes Brian Lutzma, among others. Holly Lou comes. We have folks who are significantly leading. On Monday morning we met, and it just so happened that a few weeks before we had decided at staff meetings, let's memorize scripture together. And the text that we had chosen, one of the texts that we had thought we would memorize before all of this broke on us, was the text that I want you to listen to now. It's amazing how pertinent it is to where we are. Before I read it, some of you here are not connecting with this. It doesn't bother you that we don't, that Outreach Red Bank doesn't have a place to meet. Some of you are not regularly a part of our church. You're visiting. Okay, every one of us will at one time or another face unexpected change that will feel like the ground is pulled out from under our feet. That will feel like I felt when I had that axe in my hand and I was not thinking about the logs that I was chopping anymore. Everyone. Some of you now are in the midst of your own challenging, shifting circumstances with children, with family members, with careers, with life that has become a mystery instead of a simple and beautiful thing. The word that Isaiah spoke, the one that we happen to choose to memorize as a staff, the one that I want to look at with you right now, is a good word for all of us. Matt has it arranged back there. We're going to try to make it work from here. Let me see if I can get this text up and we can look at it together. This is a passage from Isaiah chapter 43. And if you have your own Bible, you'll have to feel free to follow along. If not, it will come up on the screen in a moment. There it is. Listen to these words to people facing change. "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Those are good words, aren't they? I'll tell you, putting them in my heart did something good for me, and for the others who did that. They're incredible. And I'll tell you, they get even better when you stop and you think about them. As we talked about these as a staff, someone suggested this is what you should talk about when you get together with the community that gathers this coming Sunday. Because spending a little time on them unfolds them in a way that opens the light up that's in there. You see how they start? They don't come out of nowhere. The Bible is like this. A lot of times people pick little verses out of the Bible and they nip them and then hang them on your wall. Those little cross stitch, you know what I mean? Those are good. But there's something that you miss when you take it out of context. The first words here are these two simple words, but now. There's something that happened before these words came to Israel that make them even more brilliant. Follow me here. You ready? When Isaiah began, when he first spoke to the people of God, they were a people who had a land that was their own. They had their own space. They had a place to meet together. They had somewhere to do outreach ministry. They had a temple to worship God in. It was in Jerusalem. And it was good. But they lived as an anxious people because their history was one of a long series of crises, one after another. They were always afraid that the foreign powers were going to come and take what they had and what they believed they needed to be God's people away from them. And the history books are filled with the stories of what happened. In 734, Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel in the north, got together with folks from Syria, and together they made war on the people of Judah to try to take away Jerusalem, and they almost did. About a decade passed, one of their strong cities, Damascus, you still know this name, these are still around. This city was a bulwark between Israel and the people of Assyria. It fell to the Assyrians. A few years later, Ashdod, another city of strength, also followed the same fate. It fell. Then there was a capital city of the northern people of Israel, Samaria. It fell to the Assyrians after it was besieged. Life was getting very hard for these folks. They were afraid. And then King Sennacherib in 701 almost led a campaign that stole Jerusalem from the hands of these people, but it failed. And what happened among these people is they began to do what people who are threatened do. And that is that they started to strategize. I want you to think for a moment, when you face challenging circumstances, do you start making strategies? When there's some change that's coming upon you, that threatens you, do you have a sort of go-to plan for what to do? Do you try harder? Do you look for supports in your environment to save you from things that you don't want to happen? There were two solutions that the people of Israel proposed at this time. The first was, let's take all the money we have and build up our military. Let's forget trying to help people who are hungry. Let's not work on building programs for people who are needy. Let's take all of our resources and build a stronger army. And that way we can make ourselves secure. That was one solution that they proposed. A second was like it, but simple, but slightly different. There were those who said, look, no matter how much money we put into our army, we'll never equal the armies of our enemies. So let's make our enemies into our friends. Let's make allegiances with foreign powers. Let's worship their gods. Let's give them money, and that way we'll succeed. The first approach was, let's try to make our own strength even stronger. The second was, let's sell out and get the strength of our enemies. And these two proposals, they seemed to make sense to those people. The prophet Isaiah said, no. There's only one solution. Trust God. That's it, he said. Don't trust in weapons. Don't put your faith in the strength of your armies. Trust God. Don't look to others out there who may help you by selling yourself out to them. Don't do that. Trust God. When things get hard, he is always ready to help you. He is always capable. He's always present. There's no problem that he can't master. There's no trouble that he can't overcome. When we face challenges, we should only trust him. That's what Isaiah said. I want you to think of your own challenge that you face now. For some of us, it is, quite frankly, the challenge of not knowing for sure where we're going to be as a church next week. For me, that's a challenge. I admit it. What's it for you? You think of it. Is it hard to trust God and trust God only? It is, isn't it? That's difficult. I admit it, it's difficult. It's been difficult for me, even as I memorized these words. It was hard for the people of Israel, and what happened was that they just couldn't trust, and before long, their worst fears came true, and the foreign enemies came in and took everything. It was the armies of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. They came in, they totally ruined the city, they took their homes, they destroyed their temple. The place where they met for church, it wasn't just a zoning issue where they got like a small fine. It was knocked down and burned to the ground. And then, by the way, it is a little presumptuous of me to compare my situation to theirs. Here I am, only 2 weeks by, and we've got another place for now. But everything was lost to them, literally everything. Their homes were taken from them. They had to leave the town they grew up in, they don't know of, and now they were in a foreign land. And they were thinking, what is going to happen now? And do you know what some of them thought? The people of God is over at God. There were some who believed that. Now, I heard from someone who talked to our contact at the movie theater that when they were trying to figure out whether we could come back in, the fellow at the movie theater said, Orb is done. Is that right? Are we? Are we done? Gosh, that was so bad. No, but I can't tell you who we are sometimes. Down already. What do we do when we face problems? What are we going to do? You know, life, listen now, life has problems. Life is hard. It's difficult for everyone. And what we do when we face problems, many of us, is we want to turn away because going through problems causes pain. And we want to avoid pain because pain is difficult. But the truth is, life is difficult. And so when we turn away from pain because we don't want to face it, when we run from our problems, when we pretend they're not there, when we procrastinate, when we make excuses, when we look for ways to distract us from what's really going on, do you know what we end up avoiding? Life. And we miss it. But will we instead face with courage and strength and determination the challenges that are before us? Will we stand and not back down when things don't look like they're going to work out? Will we trust? Will we stand firm and say, no, I'm going to go through this? If we will, then the difficult things we face, whether it's not having a church to meet in, or whether it's losing some hopeful dream you always wanted that evaporated before your eyes, or whether it's not being able to face this challenge of a relationship that should have given you hope but has only given you pain, whether it's the struggles of a family member that keeps turning away from you to your own harm, whatever it is, if we'll face them, then everything will be different. And the truth is that as people of faith, on the one hand, it makes sense that we would sometimes think all hope is lost, it's done. But we have a faith. We have a God who gives words to us to know how to respond in faith when things look challenging. And these are the words that came to these folks in Israel when it looked totally hopeless for them. And if it looks so for you, then these are words for you. He says, but now. And now the hope comes after this simple command. And the command is, do not fear. Don't be afraid. There's a reason why you shouldn't be afraid. Don't look at how scary it is and give up. Don't freeze. Don't stop moving ahead because it's scary. Why? Look at the answer that the text gives. This is amazing. The first thing I want you to look at is there in verse 1. It has to do with not that song. Now, would you mind trying to get that back? The God who says, do not fear. Can you get there, Matt? There we go. Here it comes. Look who tells them not to be afraid. This is something that you must see. The person speaking to them is he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. It's one thing if I get up here and tell you not to be afraid, but why do you have to trust me? Or if you're facing something difficult and a close friend says, don't be afraid, that's reassuring, but it's not as good as when the Creator says it. It's not as good as when the person who's been forming you says it. He who created you, O Israel, means this, the one who brought you into being out of nothing. God, at the heart of our faith is this idea that God himself brought us all into being, and therefore God stands above every challenge we face, and he has a unique perspective on the troubles that you and I go through, and there is no one with greater authority than the Creator to speak to what you're going through. And the one who created you like the author of the poem has unique authority to say what it is. This God has unique power and authority and a unique right to say what you need to know about what you're going through. Then there's that phrase, He who formed you, O Israel. The word formed in Hebrew, it's a word that comes from the world of craftsmanship. That verb formed is the same root as the noun for potter. You know what a potter does, right? Takes a lump of clay and throws it on a wheel and exerts force on it as it spins around to turn it into something good. Here God is saying to the people of Israel, as God is saying to us, my hands have been on you as you've been spinning on this wheel. All of the events of your past, the things that you've gone through, some of them you're glad for, some of them were challenging. Oh, my hands have not been absent. I'm right there. Oh, you might not have seen my hands in this path that you've been on, but I've been there with you. This is what this God is saying to these people. The one who created you, the one who's been shaping you like a lump of clay says, don't be afraid. I'm at work, God is saying. This is true forever for this church of ours, that God is at work still. His hands are still on the clay. It's true for every one of you who comes with your own challenges that you face. The changes that are before you, they're daunting, but God's hands are still in it. And then he goes on, he goes on to tell them who they are. After saying who he is, the one who created them before them, he says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. I'm absolutely certain that facing challenges gets a lot different when we remember who we are. And who we are is, first of all, people whom God has redeemed. That means that we were in prison. We were trapped. We had no hope in the world. Before you knew him and he came and uncovered himself to you, you were like a prisoner in a cage with a door that was shut and locked. But he's come now. To be redeemed means to be rescued. And the people of Israel had been rescued. It was in their past that God had brought them out of Egypt. You and I, those of us who know God's redemption, know that he saved us. And it's so easy to forget that when things get hard, isn't it? I admit, as I stood in my driveway, I wasn't thinking about the fact that I was lost and God came and found me. But when I remember that, it changes my perspective. And then comes the phrase, I've called you by name. That means that God himself, the one who created everything, knows your name personally and he's called you. That means he has a purpose for you. He has a plan. You're still in it. He has a reason. And you yourself fit into it. And you personally, because he knows your name. He's not far away. He's not off in the distance. You might think, why isn't God here? He's here. He knows you. He's called you. And this is the best part. You are his. He says that. I've called you by name and you are mine. How reassuring it is to remember who we belong to. Do you know that there is not a square inch of real estate that doesn't belong to God? Do you know that? Do you know that we might not fit into the zoning, but God owns everything? That we may not be welcomed into this or that building, but all buildings are God's. That doesn't seem to excite you like it excites me. Think of that for a minute. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and we are his children. If a door is closed, maybe he means it to be. Yes? If a hand pushes us out, maybe that's his hand. Maybe it doesn't look like it. Maybe it is so. We're his. Look at the command again. Do not fear. And then the command comes with a promise. And this promise is good. This promise is profound. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you see the promise there? The promise, in particular, the promise is astounding. Two images, a raging river and a blazing fire. There they are. Rivers overwhelm people when they try to cross them. Fires burn people when they try to walk through them. Not so, the Lord says. And the reason, you see the promise there, right in the center of it, what is the promise? I will be with you. And that makes all the difference because of who God is. I will be with you is the promise. In the middle school, in the Fairhaven Church of Christ, or excuse me, the Tim Falls Church of Christ, in some building in Fairhaven, in all the buildings in Red Lake that we may scatter in the homes that we gather in, whether we're at church or not, in the coffee shops that we drink our coffee, in the pubs late at night, where we lie down and go to sleep, where we rise up and eat our breakfast, I will be with you. Now that's a good promise, isn't it? There's something more particular to this though. And I want you to look at it with me again. Where is God's presence in this promise? Because this matters a lot. It would be easy for me, and I would like to say, that no matter what you do from now on, God will be right there with you. But do you see this, the particulars of that promise? Where is God's presence? It's in the raging river. The promise here, to these people, standing before a really difficult challenge is, I will be with you in the river. I will be there with you as the flames lick up upon your clothing as you pass through. That's where I will be. The promise of the presence of the Lord here is when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And that means for each of us here tonight, whether the river that rushes before us is the uncertainty of not knowing where we're going to be as a church, or some other challenge that is between us and who God is calling us to be, that if we stand on the riverbank at a safe distance, watching the water pass by, we are not permitted to claim the promise of God's presence with us. That if we want to stand at a distance and we see the flames there between us and what God is calling us to be, whether it's calling us to be a true Christian man in our family, with our wives and our children, whether it's to be a mother who works at nurturing her children in a way that honors God, whether it's to be a single person who lives a life of dignity and honor and is a witness, whatever the challenges that God's putting before you in particular, you can't stand at a distance and count on His presence from this text. It's only when you jump in the water. And that's scary. Isn't it? And when you jump in the river, you know what happens? Things you don't need to hold on to get washed away. When you walk through the flames, imagine this large group of people processing through a fire. If you're holding on to things that are not essential, they're going to get burned up. If you're all trying to forge a river together, there's going to be a lot of stuff that you think you need that's going to get washed out of your hands. So be it. God calls His people into the challenge, not away from it. He says, you come into this adventure with me. You come into what seems like an impossible situation. The exile for these people seemed impossible. How could they manage to be God's people without a temple? How could they be His people without a place to worship? You know what came out of the exile? The synagogue. Because they were forced to meet in small groups in people's homes and in locales spread out all over the foreign land, and that's where the synagogue came from. That's where the church came from. Thank God they jumped into the river. And you and I are challenged to do the same. As a church, as a people of God, not to stand at a distance and be afraid, but to plunge in head first. What does it mean? What is the river for us as a church? Let me tell you. For you as an individual, I don't know. For us as a church, here's what the river is. It's the challenge of being God's people gathered without certainty of where we're going to do it. And maybe not having it at all. The truth of this sermon will be truly tested if we hear from the folks here and all the other possibilities that we can't be there either. Then we'll see whether I'm alive or not. God, I hope not. Will we keep doing outreach ministry with high school students, teaching them about Jesus, even if we don't have a place to do it, and authorize the building in Red Bank to do so? Will we? Yes. Will we become people who show young adults or high school students who don't believe the world is anything but bad, who believe that they've been forsaken by any ultimate good in their works? Will we be people who show them that's not true by the way we bear Christ's love in their lives? Will we? Yes, we will. No matter what we have, that's the river we have to jump in. Will we be a community that takes people who are beginning to believe in the gospel and builds them up as we meet for Bible study, for sharing, for fellowship and prayer, wherever we meet, so that they become people who know Christ and grow in discipleship and fellowship? Yes, we will. Will we become a community of folks, whatever is before us, whether it's 5 weeks of exile or 50 years, will we become a group where people grow in their knowledge of God's grace, who begin to understand themselves by how Jesus sees them, who grow in the gracious acceptance that comes from Him and His love? Yes, we will. And this now is the true meaning of this command, do not fear. Now, let me just see that. Why does God say through Isaiah that these people don't be afraid? Part of it is life in fear is really rotten. Is there someone here who knows that? Yeah. Some of you live with fear. And isn't it miserable?
Yeah,
it torments you. And does God want you to be tormented? No. God wants us to be people of peace. And so he says, don't be afraid. There's another reason why he says, don't fear. And this is the reason I want to leave you with this tonight. In the ancient writers, fear did two things. It caused a person to melt like wax, or to freeze up like a stone. How are those for images? A person gripped by fear is like a lump of wax that gets too close to the heat and it melts. Or it's a person who freezes up like a statue and can't do anything to move. Both of them. A lump of wax, a block of stone, they can't do anything. They can't move ahead. You know what happens if you put a stone into a river, don't you? It sinks to the bottom. And wax, I don't know, floats away. God doesn't want us to fear because he's got something good for us to do. And now more than ever is a time for us to be courageous. Not in our own strength. Not in our own courage. We have piteous little courage. I myself am a sign of that. In his strength, in his promise, in his presence in the midst of the challenge that we're called to walk into, we do not need to be afraid. We can go with good courage because the God who called us is faithful to see what he began in us through to completion. He has good work for us to do. And so there is no reason to be afraid. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, amen. Let's pray together. My God, thank you so much for this good and timely word from Isaiah. May we be people who first of all remember that you yourself are the one who created us and you continue to form us. May we be people who know who we are according to your word, redeemed by you, called by your name, yours. And then, my God, may we claim with our whole selves your promise of the presence of God in the midst of the challenge. And then may we have no fear. May we jump right into the river that is before us. May we pass through the flames that look so threatening but are nothing because you are with us. May we rise to this challenge not for our own sake but for the sake of the people who you mean to uncover your reality before. May we be your witnesses in this world that you so love. May we do this with courage and with grace and humility. We pray as God's people in God's name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.